They return to 2 Kings, the second book of Kings, and the fifth chapter. Now this morning, in a sort of allegorical way, we presented the great physician and exposed the fake physicians. Now this evening we want to read about an actual case of a man who was wonderfully healed, not only of a physical malady, but also, it's very clear from the scriptures, he came to trust in the Lord God. Verse 1 of chapter 5, 2 Kings. Now Naaman, captain of the host of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master, and honorable, because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. He was also a mighty man in valor, but he was a leper. And the Syrians had gone out by companies, and had brought away captive out of the land of Israel a little maid, and she waited on Naaman's wife. And she said unto her mistress, Would God my Lord were with the prophet, which is in Samaria. In and told his Lord, saying, Thus and thus said the maid that is of the land of Israel. And the king of Syria said, Go, and I will send a letter unto the king of Israel. And he departed, and took with him 10 talents of silver, and 6,000 pieces of gold, and 10 changes of raiment. And he brought the letter to the king of Israel, saying, Now when this letter is come unto thee, behold, I have therewith set Naaman my servant to thee, that thou mayest recover him of his leprosy. And it came to pass, when the king of Israel had read the letter, that he rent his clothes and said, Am I God? You see, he said that because he realized that only God could heal a man of leprosy. And he certainly realized he could not heal, and so he certainly was not God. Am I a God to kill and to make alive, that this man descend unto me to recover a man of his leprosy? Wherefore consider, I pray you, and see how he seeketh a quarrel against me. And it was so that when Elisha, the man of God, had heard that the king of Israel had rent his clothes, that he sent to the king, saying, Wherefore hast thou rent thy clothes? Let him come now to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel. So Naaman came with his horses and with his chariot, and stood at the door of the house of Elisha. And Elisha sent a messenger unto him, saying, Go and wash in Jordan 7 times. And thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean. But Naaman was wroth, and went away and said, Behold, I thought he would surely come out to me, and stand and call in the name of the Lord his God, and strike his hand over the place, and recover the leper. Are not Abana and Pharpar, rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? May I not wash in them and be clean? So he turned and went away in rage. And his servants came near and spake unto him and said, My father, if the prophet had bid thee do some great thing, wouldst thou not have done it? How much rather then, when he saith to thee, Wash and be clean? Then went he down, and dipped himself 7 times in Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God, and his flesh came again like unto the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. And he returned to the man of God, he and all his company, and came and stood before him, and he said, Behold, now I know that there is no God in all the earth but in Israel, and therefore I pray thee, take a blessing of thy servant. But he said, As the Lord liveth, before whom I stand, I will receive none. And he urged him to take it, but he refused. Naaman said, Shall there not then, I pray thee, be given to thy servant 2 mules burden of earth? For thy servant shall henceforth offer neither burnt offering nor sacrifice unto other gods, but unto the Lord. May God add this blessing to the reading of his word. We're introduced in the opening verses to a great man. There are many people who aspire to be great. Here was a great man. He was a great military leader, the generalissimo of the armies of Syria. He was a great man with his master, the king of Syria. It's very wonderful indeed to enjoy royal favor if you're living in a kingdom. And Naaman had that. More than that, he was an honorable man. Now, some great men, in certain respects, are not honorable men. But Naaman was an honorable man, evidently an upright man, and trustworthy. Furthermore, he had been a great deliverer. He had delivered his country, Syria, from its enemies. And mention is made that the Lord had used him in that deliverance. More than that, he was a man of great strength, a mighty man of valor. You know, some great generals, not always themselves very strong men physically. But here was a man, I suppose, he had been in many a battle and had engaged in it himself. Was not afraid to go into the very front of the battle. A mighty man of valor. And he was a man of great bravery. He was obviously afraid of nothing. He was a man evidently of great wealth. For such an one would be that. So here he possesses all those things that a person might crave for full enjoyment in this world. Now suppose you had all those things, enjoyed them all, possessed all those things. But notice, if you want a subject for the message tonight, it's a short word of 3 letters. What do you think it is? But. He was all this, but he was a leper. A person may be wonderful in many, many respects, have many attainments and honors and all that, but he is a sinner. How often that word but changes the whole picture. Here's a very nice, genial man, but he's an alcoholic. Here's a very lovely woman, perhaps, but what a temper. Here may be a very fine boy, but he's not truthful. Here may be a very lovely girl, but she's so proud. How the word but just changes things. Now let us look about this condition for a few moments. But he was a leper. It was a loathsome disease. If you read up anything about leprosy, you realize what a loathsome disease it is. If you ever heard any of the missionaries who have anything to do with lepers, it's a very, very repulsive disease. These open sores and so on, very, very repulsive. More than that, it was a fatal disease. Now you may have some ailments and live with them. But this was a fatal disease. There was no human cure for leprosy in that day. The king of Israel witnessed to that fact when he said, Am I God that I can kill and make alive? And dear friends, for the disease of sin, there is no human remedy. No human cure for sin, as we saw this morning. For leprosy is a wonderful illustration of sin. Think of the uncleanness of sin. Think of the repulsiveness of sin. And then it was a contagious disease. And oh, how sin spreads. You know how one wicked person in the community may change the character of that community. One juvenile delinquent among a group of other juveniles, and how many he may pervert with his wickedness, like sin, contagious. And notice that this disease was inherent in his nature before it became apparent. It was somehow in the bloodstream, and by some little white spots appeared. And then the leprosy broke out and was outwardly manifested. But it was inside before it was manifested outwardly. Now we are sinners by birth, by nature. We commit sins because we are sinners. Sometimes in speaking to the boys and girls, I say, does an apple tree become an apple tree by bearing apples? Does it? I see a boy shaking his head. He's right. It does not become an apple tree by bearing apples. It bears apples because it is an apple tree. We commit sins because we are sinners. A corrupt tree cannot bring forth good fruit. The whole race of Adam was perverted by sin. While Adam had been created in God's likeness and image, that likeness and image had been perverted by sin. In the beginning of the fifth chapter of Genesis, we read, "And Adam begat sons in his own likeness and after his own image." A sinful, fallen, depraved likeness and image. So what a terrible condition this man was in. Now this disease of leprosy was a joy-destroying disease. Let us imagine several possible circumstances which might have come about. Suppose, for instance, that the parliament in the kingdom of Syria, that probably didn't have them in those days, but they decide to confer the highest national medal upon Naaman. There comes a day for the great celebration. But wait a minute. Will the king pin it on Naaman? The king wouldn't dare come too close to Naaman. Perhaps the king may lay the medal down on a table and say, "Now, Naaman, my great captain, here is your medal. We want to see you wearing this medal." And it expresses the esteem we have for you. But the fact of his disease kept him from having the medal pinned upon him by the king. When the board of strategy would meet, perhaps, Naaman would have to sit by himself, not too close to these others. And remember that though he might have had five stars, that those stars could not heal him of his leprosy. Furthermore, though he was a great man with his master could not heal him of his leprosy. All the divine favor, all the royal favor that might be conferred upon him, he might even ride in a chariot beside his master, the king, probably not in the same chariot, because he was a leper. In fact, he was an honorable man, a good character, respected by the people. Still, he's a leper with the dread disease. He'd been a great deliverer of his nation, but he could not deliver himself from this dread, malignant disease. He is a man of great strength, a mighty man of valor. But slowly, this disease is sapping his strength, and he realizes that before very long, his strength will be gone. He'll be overcome by the strength of the disease. His bravery cannot save him from the leprosy. The great riches, what help will they be to him? There's no doctor he can go to who can heal him. What comfort will he find as he sees that leprosy increasing, perhaps fingers falling off and so on? What comfort will banknotes and a bankbook be to him in an hour such as that? There's no comfort for him at home. His home life has become a tragedy. His wife dare not kiss him, or he her. He must live separate from his own home. If he had children, separate from his children. That's the condition of this great man. But he was a leper. Now let me ask you, would any of you want to change places with Naaman if you had the opportunity? Though you might gain all those various things, would it be worth it to have the disease of leprosy? So, it is not said as yet that he was a great man with God. And no sinner is a great man with God. There's a vast difference between the esteem of your fellows and the esteem of God. Now let us notice what led to his recovery. Well, there was first a faithful witness. You remember the Syrians had made some raids into the kingdom of Israel. And one of these raids, some of them captured a little girl, a little maid, and brought her back to Syria. And I suppose she was probably sold on the slave market. And Naaman, perhaps, or his wife, bought this little maid. And she became the slave, the servant, the bondservant of Naaman's wife. Now, if she had taken the attitude of some people, she might have said, well, what is there in life for me? Here I am a captive, a slave in another country. If that's all God cares for me, well, I'm not going to care much about God. But she wasn't like that. Instead, she was a bright witness for her God. Perhaps one day she came into the room and there was her mistress sobbing as though her heart would break. And the little maid says, what's the matter, mistress? Then perhaps Naaman's wife told her the sad news they'd received that morning. Her husband had been to the best doctor in the kingdom of Syria. He'd pronounced it leprosy. So he'd have to live outside the house, away from all of them. And the wife is broken in heart. What a tragedy. And then the little maid says, would God that my master were with the prophet which is in Samaria, and he would heal him of his leprosy. Now notice she didn't say a word about the king of Israel, but about the prophet of God, a man named Elisha. And the word Elisha means literally salvation of God. What a wonderful picture he is of God our Savior. God was working through Elisha. Now, while this faithful testimony had been given, there was a faulty response to it. Someone had heard what the little maid had said. They bring the message to the king. Now, this little maid that's been captured, she says thus and so. Now, whether they'd repeated exactly what she'd said or not, but the king of Syria immediately supposed that the thing to do was to send his great general to the king of Israel. But the maid hadn't said anything about the king. You know how often people are sent to the wrong person. To use the allegory of this morning, he was sent down the false way to the wrong doctor. king of Israel could not heal anyone of leprosy. And so how often people will go to the wrong person. And there's certain false cults and so on that'll present someone other than Christ as a supposed Savior. And then he went with the wrong means. Think of all that money. I read somewhere it was supposedly would be approximately $60,000 in our money. Now, $60,000 in our value at that time would have been a great deal more than that, I presume, now. But think what a pile of money. And the king of Syria would be glad to pay that much to have his great general preserved for him, to continue to fight battles for him. But there are people that imagine that they can purchase salvation with money. I remember in connections in which we once were many years ago, a certain infidel in the city had died, a very wealthy man. He left, I think it was $500,000 for a hospital. And a little note was sent around to all the preachers in the town. If they wouldn't express their thanks to God and offer a prayer for this man. As though that $500,000 would open the doors of heaven to him. Now the citizens might be thankful if the hospital had been provided. But needless to say, there was one preacher who didn't cooperate with the request. And then, as he went to the king was frightened. The king was disturbed. Why, says this king of Syria, he's trying to find some occasion of picking a quarrel with me. He'll say, I sent my man down to you, and you wouldn't do the courtesy of healing him of his disease. And you can imagine the distress the king of Israel was in. He rent his garments. Rather an undignified thing for a royal personage to do. And then in some way, the man of God, Elisha, hears of it. He sends a message to the king of Israel, send the man down to me. I'm sure the king was very happy to send him to the man of God. I wonder why the king hadn't thought of the man of God before that. Well, the sad thing is it was King Ahab, and he was not noted for his godliness. Now, the party comes down. Imagine it. Here's Naaman riding in his chariot. I don't know how many horses hitched to it. Perhaps some other chariots and some a great many attendants and servants with him. And they come down the thoroughfare, and they stop at the humble house of the man of God. And evidently the messenger goes in to say, General Naaman is at the door. No. What did the prophet do? He did not come out and speak in great tribute of respect and honor and so on to the unusual privilege such as he'd never had before of having such a distinguished guest at his house. He didn't even come out. But he sent out the prescription. And the prescription was a very simple prescription. It was this. Go to the Jordan River and dip yourself 7 times. Simple, easy. Anyone could do that if told to. What was the reaction? How did the patient react to the prescription? Well, very often, patients are reluctant to accept and use the remedy offered. And so Naaman was wroth, angry. His pride had been injured. And notice what he said. Behold, I thought. I thought. Now we read in the scriptures, God says, my thoughts are not your thoughts. We read again in the scriptures, the Lord knoweth the thoughts of man, that they are vanity. Now, vanity means empty. God knows the thoughts of man, that they are vanity. Naaman, you can keep going on thinking your own thoughts, but you still have the leprosy. Notice what he thought. Behold, I thought he would come out, and he would call upon the name of his God. He would smite upon the spot and heal me of leprosy. I am accustomed to have people come out and render due honor and respect to me. After all, I am the generalissimo of the armies of Syria. See those five stars? See these medals? They didn't even recognize me. I'm going. No, very often, a sinner first hears the gospel, and he doesn't accept it, because it injures his pride. He's had a high esteem of himself and the things that he's done and all that, which he thinks should merit divine approval. And lo and behold, he finds that all that currency of greatness doesn't go with God at all. Worthless. Fortunately, Naaman had some servants who were men of discernment and men of wisdom. And they spoke to their master, Father, if the prophet had asked thee to do some hard thing, wouldn't you have done it? Now, I don't know just what they referred to, but if the prophet had come out, for instance, and asked Naaman to do some spectacular thing, maybe to drive his chariot with the horses up the gallop and then suddenly leap out at the prophet's house, or something like that of a spectacular character that would have witnessed to your bravery, to the fact you're a mighty man of valor, you would have done it, wouldn't you? Of course, Naaman had to tacitly admit he would have. Well, said the servant, now he's asked you to do a very small thing, not a hard thing. No, if you would have done the hard thing, the great thing, why not do this small thing? Well, Naaman's anger began to cool off. He began to think more correctly. And so he followed the directions. Can you picture the scene?
Jolly, I'm not used to speaking in front of a mic, and I stand beside the pulpit. I ought to be able to get this part of it in. But picturing, if you can't hear, put up your hand. I'll get back to the mic. We old-timers aren't used to them so much. So he comes down to the Jordan River. Now, the direction was down. Down. Humility. Then as they get to the Jordan River, here's Naaman in his chariot. What does he have to do? He had to get down out of his chariot. Another come down. He didn't drive the chariot into the Jordan and get splashed with it seven times. No, he stepped down out of the chariot. Then I can picture him. Perhaps he starts across the water. Maybe the servant says, Master, your sword. Oh, there was that bejeweled sword that the king of Syria had given to him. He unbuckles his sword and lays that down. Then he glances at all these medals and all these stars. He takes them off, lays them down. Perhaps that was a wonderful uniform that he had. He takes off that magnificent uniform. And then, as a poor leper, not as a great general, but as a poor leper, he steps down into the Jordan and down becomes us. No difference yet. He goes down again and comes up. That's the third time he may have looked at himself. Well, certainly, there ought to be some sign of improvement. I don't know what these circumstances all were, but maybe it was a servant that now, Matthew, you remember, the prophet said seven times. Down he goes the fourth time, the fifth time, and the sixth time. I don't see a bit of difference. I don't have any stock in this thing. Master, seven times. And down he goes the seventh time, and he comes up. This flesh is of the flesh of a little child. The simple prescription he carried out. Now that becomes to us a very wonderful, wonderful picture in many ways of the gospel. You remember he had said to his servants, are not Abana and Pharpar rivers of Damascus better than all the waters of Israel? Now they may have been larger rivers and much more profitable rivers. Naaman, you can dip in Abana and Pharpar, but you won't be healed of your disease. The word Abana means stony, and Pharpar means swift. They'd be kind of spectacular rivers, but they won't heal you of the leprosy. Oh, again, it's a picture of the man going to the wrong physicians. Dr. Abana, Dr. Pharpar, and all the ones we were thinking of this morning. Dr. Good Works, Dr. Legality, Dr. Respectability, and all those. Yes, you can go to them and take their medicine, but you will not be healed of the leprosy of sin. Now let's notice this salvation that he secured, this healing. And we see it's a wonderful picture of God's way of salvation. Now, it was revealed by God through his prophet. You know, man did not think up the scheme of salvation. Salvation is of the Lord. Always keep that in mind. God's love desired it. His wisdom planned it. His power performed it. You remember when Jonah was in the belly of the whale, he cried out, salvation is of the Lord. And someone has rather facetiously said that even the whale couldn't stomach doctrine like that and threw Jonah out. But the great thought of mankind is salvation is of man. Every false religion, salvation is of man. Christianity is of the Lord. Then there was simple in operation. Wash and be clean. No great spectacular things that people have to do in order to be saved. No long pilgrimage to some so-called sacred shrine to be healed of the leprosy of sin. Wash and be clean. But it demands humility. What kind of people does Christ save? Sinners. I remember Mr. Gibbs speaking one time to the boys and girls at Greenwood Hills, and he told this story. One time he was having some children's meeting somewhere, and he asked the question, what kind of boys and girls does the Lord Jesus Christ save? The bright boy in the front seat put his hand up. What kind, sir? Good boys and girls. Are you a good boy? Yes, sir. Now, Brother Gibbs said he'd never done this before, but like a flash, he said, did you ever tell a lie? Down went the head. Do good boys tell lies? He discovered he was a sinner. What kind of people go to a physician? Sick people.
It's hard times sometimes to convince some people that they are really sick. I mean, when they realize that they're really, really sick, then they'll go to a physician. And when you're convinced of the fact you are a sinner, you'll go to the Savior. Christ died to save sinners, and all have sinned. Now, the humility descending down to Jordan, down into the water, down. Old man tries to climb up, with a ladder of good works, respectability, and all of that. The divine prescription is down. Now, just a word about Jordan. The word Jordan means descending. It's a fitting illustration of the attitude that must accompany salvation, descending. But something else. Jordan was the river of death. The Lord Jesus Christ, at the beginning of his ministry, went down into Jordan as John baptized him. What a picture that was. Here comes that blessed one himself to John to be baptized. John sees the incongruity of the matter and says, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? The Lord said, suffer it to be so now, for thus it become of us to fulfill all righteousness. So he suffered him. What was the Lord meaning? In order for me to be the Savior, I must take the sinner's place. And the sinner's place, as John had been calling out to them to repent, was to acknowledge their sin and to be baptized, to be buried beneath Jordan's wave, witnessing to the fact my sins deserve death. If God would deal with me after my sins, death would be my portion. God is eminently just in putting me to death for my sin. That's what those people were saying, in effect. Now the Lord Jesus comes, and he's buried beneath the waves of Jordan. Typical of that greater baptism at the end of his ministry, his baptism unto death. And then John brings him up out of the water. And as he is brought up out of the water, the heavens are opened unto him. Listen. Heaven opens to the man who's been in the river of death. And when that blessed one died upon Calvary's cross, when he cried, it is finished, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from top to bottom. The way into the holiest was made manifest, indicating typically that heaven was open unto him. And thank God is open to those who are his. For we come through him by a new and living way, through the veil, into the holy of all, into the presence of God. Yes, Jordan had a wonderful typical significance in pointing to the Lord Jesus Christ, who died for sinners, for you, for me. And then it excluded all human works. Now, what possible form of human works could Naaman do by simply stepping down there and getting down under the water seven times and coming up? Human works excluded. And it had to be personal. You know, each person must get down into Jordan for himself or herself. I cannot save you, but you can't save me. Salvation is a personal matter. An individual must personally accept an individual. You, as a guilty sinner, must accept personally that person who's the Savior of sinners. And salvation's more than endorsing a doctrine. is receiving a person, a Savior. Oh, how different that is. Oh, there are lots of people that have subscribed to creeds and doctrines and have never yet trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. And then this cure was perfect. He dipped seven times, and seven in Scripture is the number of perfection, and he came up, his flesh was like the flesh of a little child. Entirely healed of that dread, malignant disease. And then this wonderful miracle brought forth, gave glory to God. Notice what verse 15 said. And he returned to the man of God, he and all his company, and came and stood before him, and he said, Behold, now I know that there is no God in all the earth but in Israel. He recognized the true God. God got the glory. He didn't say, Now I know there's a wonderful prophet in Israel. He didn't stress that prophet. Ah, no. The prophet was simply God's servant. And God got the glory. I wonder, dear friends, if any of you here tonight are suffering from the leprosy of sin. You may have many amiable attainments and qualities, but you are a sinner. You may have rank and reputation and perhaps religion, but you are a sinner. We commend to you tonight this wonderful, wonderful Savior. As we sing a hymn, and there'll be a prayer following the hymn, if there's anyone here really concerned about their salvation, you'd like to be healed of that terrible disease of sin, we would be very, very glad to speak with you. We'd be glad to step aside in the room here and talk.